Well, if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We started a study last week. We're going to spend a few weeks looking at the great love chapter in the Word of God. It's unique. I don't think that there's anything like it anywhere else about love, true love, God's agape love. And that's something we need to understand. The Bible is serious about love. The word love is mentioned some 442 times in the Bible. And you need to understand that God's love is not some cheap, gushy, sentimental, feelings-focused kind of love. It's the real deal. I had a little object lesson I was going to show tonight, and I looked and looked, and I could not find it at my house. But how many of you know that in 1967, the St. Louis Cardinals won the World Series? Some of you remember that? All right, thank you for some of you that are willing to admit you're Cardinal fans right now. I have a ring at my house that's a World Series ring from the 1967 World Series. I just can't find it right now. But the thing about that ring, and the reason why I can't find it right now, and why I don't know where it is because it's really not that valuable. All right? I don't know if you know, but the last few years, the Cardinals have had these promotions, even at the minor league stadiums, where you can buy, or not buy, you can get a giveaway, a replica ring. It's not the real thing. If I had a real ring from the 1967 World Series, it'd be locked up somewhere. It'd be in a safe deposit box at the least. And so there's a difference between this imitation ring and the real thing. And what really breaks my heart today, and we talked about this morning, again, this is one of those times where the morning sermon is intersecting with the evening sermon very closely. But people today are starved for love. I mean, they talk about it all the time. If you were to listen to pop music today, or even for the last couple of decades, I don't know that any of you probably do that, but I was doing some looking at something, and there was one guy that said that over 60% of all of the popular songs, not just right now, but for the last 30 years, have dealt with this topic of love. Most of them, though, default to one of the four words we looked at last week. Remember, we looked at the four different words for love. The Greeks had it figured out. They had different words to express that type of love. And most of those songs deal with eros, erotic love, or the marital love between a husband and a wife. Now, that is a genuine type of love. Just like phileo, brotherly love is a true, genuine type of love. Storge, which is a friendship love, those are all genuine words, but there's only one agape. Agape love. That's what's being described here in 1 Corinthians 13. If you remember the setting, we talked about it last time, this isn't written to a husband and wife necessarily, although these words fit beautifully in a wedding ceremony, and there's nothing wrong with using them. In fact, I've used them in many weddings that I've done. But this is written to a church that was struggling. And they were struggling with feelings of superiority and fighting against one another and selfishness. And they were abusing the gifts that God had given them to edify and bless one another with. And in fact, that's what chapter 12 is all about, the proper use of spiritual gifts. And so Paul turns to chapter 13, and it's a beautiful ode to agape love, which should be functioning in the church. And when it does function in the church in the right way, that church changes. The people in the church change. And the people around the church observing are drawn to Jesus Christ. And ultimately, they change. And so basically, if you're a follower of Christ, love defines, I should say, agape love defines who you are and what you do. And so we're looking at this study. After all, Jesus said, love God and love people. And so we're talking about that. We're trying to figure out what that looks like. And so what we come to now in verses 4 through 7 are 15 characteristics. This is probably the part you're most familiar with in this chapter. You may even know it. Some of you might be able to quote it. But there are 15 clear, short statements or attributes of agape love. What is agape love like? What does it look like? How do we know the real love from the cheap imitation? Again, if I were to hold up that ring tonight, it might look real and authentic, that World Series ring. But if I had a real ring from the 1967 series and I held the two up, you'd be able to tell the difference. And so how do we tell the difference between the two? And not only that, how are we able to evaluate our own lives? How are we able to sense how we're doing? And again, not any one of us is perfect. We all struggle in these areas, and there's times where we don't love like we should. But the good news is we can do better. God can empower us, and if we'll let Him, God will allow us to love like we should. And through that love, we can see God work through the lives and change other people. Well, let's get back into the text now. We've read verses 1 through 3. Tonight, I'd like to deal with verses 4 through 7. And I've titled this lesson, The Attributes of Agape. God's Word says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'll go ahead and read the first sentence in verse 8. Love never ends. Father, I thank you for these words that the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write in this chapter, in this letter that he was writing to the church at Corinth. I'd imagine that probably jaws dropped when they read these words for the first time. One of the problems for us today in the church and for us as Christians in the 21st century is we've become too familiar with these amazing words. We let them roll off our tongue or work through our minds without even giving them a second thought. What a beautiful ode to love. What a responsibility we have as your children to express this love to the world. And Lord, that may seem overwhelming to us. I know it does to me sometimes. Because like we read today, what that looks like in practice is very hard to do. It's really a supernatural love. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't work it up. I can't make myself or force myself to do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I pray tonight that as we look at this and examine what you're saying in your word, may we also have the will and the desire to follow after you and submit ourselves to you so that we can accomplish these things for your glory. And as always, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me tonight as we look at the attributes of agape. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of people think that what I just read, verses 4 through 7, are the most beautiful and the most complete statement of love that has ever been written. One person described it like this. He said, like a prism held up to the sun, this shows us the full spectrum of love. And like we said last week, remember that the only way that we can practice this kind of love is to possess it. You have to possess this kind of love. You have to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And so if we don't have Jesus in our lives, we have no hope of ever living this out. That's why this is so foreign to the world. If someone is not exposed to a born-again Christian who's living under the power of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to see this modeled. And they're not going to understand this kind of love. But it's beautiful. It's powerful. It's a love that can change the world. And so here's 15 characteristics or attributes of what agape love looks like. And folks, this is where God is headed with us. As He sanctifies us and makes us more like His Son, this is what He wants us to see, or that's what He wants to see practiced in our lives. And again, we can look forward to the fact that God is working this process out. And we can do these things through Him who strengthens us. Rather than go over each of the 15 tonight, I kind of classified them in my mind. And so I have three statements that I'd like to make tonight about agape love. What are the attributes of agape love? And this will help us to get our minds around how we practice this kind of love. We can kind of evaluate ourselves. I think it's important that we do that as we work through this together. Because I don't know about you, but I want to grow in my love. I want to do better. I told you this morning I'm convicted in some areas where I don't do what I should do. And I've not been a good witness. And so I want to do better. So I'm evaluating this kind of love. And I'm getting a game plan down so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can live and love this way. So three statements about agape love tonight if you're taking notes in your outline. Here's number one. Agape love is intentional love. Agape love is intentional love. It's strategic. In other words, there's a strategy behind it. It's a love that seeks others out. Agape love is seeking others and doing things for the benefit of others. We've already talked about how it's unselfish love and not love that seeks its own. And so I'm thinking about others as a way of life, and I'm living out these attributes of agape intentionally. In other words, it's such a part of my life and who I am that every day I'm thinking about this. I'm wanting to do it intentionally. By the way, our love, our agape love, is not a blind love. Some people say the old saying, love is blind. It's not a blind love. It's not that I've closed my eyes to somebody else's shortcomings or to the difficulty that I have in loving that person. It's intentional. I want to do it. I choose to do it. Christ wasn't blind to the ways of the world when he went to the cross. He knew what we were. He knew what he was getting into. He willingly gave his life for us. And so that's what we're doing here. We are being intentional about our love. And by the way, the greatest way that you can love anyone, you may think you love some people in your life right now, but the greatest way you can love anyone on this planet is to intentionally point them to Jesus Christ, to be intentional about that. And so that's the greatest love that you can ever display to anyone in the world. And because of that, our intentional love as believers distinguishes us from the rest of the world. They will know we are Christians by our love. I quoted that verse this morning. And the way that they know that is we're intentional about it. Let me kind of try to clarify this and help you to understand what I'm talking about. Let's just look at these first two attributes here right now, tonight. Look with me in verse 4. Two short statements that we're going to talk about that I believe show that we are to love intentionally when we love with agape love. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Let's look at those two attributes right now and thinking about being intentional. First is patient love. Patient love is intentional love. We are to love people, like someone said, with a long fuse. Now, you don't just set out to do that and accomplish that on your own, do you? You have to be intentional about that. You have to ask the Lord to help you with that. I don't know about you, but that's an attribute I don't have in very high quality in my own strength. I'm not a very patient person. And guess what? The world is not our friend in this either. We live in such a fast-paced society. If we don't get our order immediately at the fast food restaurant, we're tapping our fingers and we're angry, we're frustrated, we're impatient. We are used to getting things at the snap of a finger. And so patience is not so much a virtue in the world in which we live today. I did a little research just along the lines of patience when I think about my own life and being impatient. And there I saw a site that talked about the five places that we hate to wait the worst. See if this kind of resonates with you, and you can resonate with this. But these are five places in order where we hate to wait the worst. Now, there's one I would add to this, but I'll tell you that in a minute. But the first one, number five, are theme park rides. Theme park rides. Now, my kids are older now, but I remember going to Silver Dollar City, and it seemed like you'd wait and you'd wait and you'd wait to get on one of those rides. And I don't know if they have fast passes now. They have fast passes some of these other places, but it is hard to wait for theme park rides. Number four is the airport. People hate to wait at the airport. They see these lines, especially at the TSA area, and they hate waiting at airports. According to this survey, number three is the hospital ER. The hospital ER. I've sat with some of you in the hospital ER before, and I'll tell you what, that is hard. It's hard to wait. I know some of you have had to wait all night before in the hospital ER. So I understand. I don't even know how that's number three on the list. Number two, ahead of the ER, is the grocery store. Are you ever strategic about when you go to Walmart? I confess I am. I don't want to go there when it's busy. I want to go there when you get through the line quickly. In fact, I love those self-checkout lines now because I can buzz through there pretty quickly. I'm still trying to learn how to get the tomatoes and the produce and all that checked in or stuff like that. I had to buy some cologne the other day, and I had to break down and go through the regular line because I didn't know how to do that. But grocery stores, guess what the number one place is? I had to go there last week. The Department of Motor Vehicles. Man, have you seen people impatient there? I sure have. Now, I try not to be ugly there. I probably have been before, but I've seen people just really lose it at the DMV. And so if you work there, you ever work there, God bless you. Don't take that personally, but that's number one on this list. I'll tell you another area where I have trouble with patience, just in the realm of life, are stoplights off of Jefferson. I'm not talking about Jefferson itself, but if you're on another side street trying to get onto Jefferson, are you frustrated by that, or is that just me? Man, I tell you what, sometimes I'm thinking, I could have gone another way and not been stuck here like this. And sometimes I've been tempted to run a red light because there's nobody around. It's 11 o'clock at night and you're stuck at this light and it's never going to change. And I'm thinking, now probably somebody here works for the city tonight and I'm in trouble with them. But I get frustrated with that. But you know what? We also get frustrated with people. Sometimes we get frustrated with our kids or our children. Sometimes we're impatient with our parents when they're aging and we're taking care of them. And yes, sometimes we get impatient with fellow believers in Jesus Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to not do that. We need to be intentional in our patience. Love is patient. Then it says love is kind. That's the second attribute here. And, you know, as God's people, we're to be people who treat others with kindness. And again, there's intentionality in that. You know, you have to intentionally choose to be kind to someone. Most of us do. I mean, we choose whether or not we're going to be kind or nice to someone. We choose if we're going to put a smile on our face and greet someone or hold the door for someone. Those are just simple acts that we do. But listen, kindness has a spiritual impact. If you're intentional in your kindness on a regular basis, you are making an impact on others. Lives can be changed. Again, we're demanding people who live in a demanding world. But you know what? We're to be kind to people like that. Sometimes people around us are draining people. And we see somebody coming and we're thinking, oh man, could I just go the other way? We're to be kind to draining people. Because God will use your kindness to make a difference. And you may not even notice it. It may be imperceptible to you, but God notices and God responds to it. This kind of reminded me of this story I'm going to share with you, or this information I'm going to share with you, when Sadu was talking last week. What did Sadu say really drew him? Now God was drawing him. God was using a lot of circumstances in his life to draw him to Jesus Christ. But what was it about Christians that drew Sadu Baugh to Jesus Christ, to faith in Christ? Was it what they knew in their minds? Was it how eloquently they could preach the Bible or share the Bible? No. If you hear him talk about that, it was kindness. Kindness of Christians drew him to Jesus Christ. Simple, isn't it? Yet it's profound. Now, let me share with you what I was going to share. There was a survey that was done a few years ago, very extensive survey. Over a 16-year period, they surveyed 750 former Muslims, people who had come out of Islam to faith in Jesus Christ. And listen to this. This research showed the number one reason they chose to follow Christ and leave the lifestyle of the Islamic faith was because of love and kindness that were expressed by the Christians compared to the unloving treatment that they saw in their own religion with Muslim students and faculty and others that were encountered in different settings. So love makes a difference. Kindness makes a difference, and patience. Agape love is an intentional love. That's the first thing I want to ask you. Are you being intentional in your agape love? Again, remember, this is not something that's emotional. It's something of the will, something you choose to do day in and day out. I can choose to do this. I choose to love with agape love. Here's the second point I want to make tonight. As I look at this passage, I'm reminded that agape love is a disciplined love. It's a disciplined love. Not only is it an intentional love, but it's a disciplined love. First, we've read that love is patient and love is kind. Now let's look at what love does not do. Love is disciplined, agape love, because it does not envy. Let's just talk about that for just a minute. Love, disciplined love, does not envy. I kind of let the cat out of the bag this morning and said, talked a little bit about jealousy. How many of you struggle with jealousy? You don't have to raise your hands. Probably we all do to some extent. I know this pastor struggles with it sometimes, with envy or jealousy. We can envy so many different things. Do you know that you can envy another person's marriage, or their money, or their children, or their status, or their physical appearance, or their good health if you don't have good health? You can envy their way of life, their abilities. You can envy their church. I mean, the list is endless, and so we have to guard against envy. Kind of reminds me of a lady that I heard about who was praying to the Lord one time, and she said, "Lord, if you can't make me look thin, can you at least make all of my friends look fat?" Well, that was an honest prayer at least, but we all struggle with envy. And let me just share something else about envy tonight while we're talking about it. I think that public enemy number one for us as we struggle with envy today is social media. Facebook in particular. Now, I don't have anything against it. I'm on it. I use it. I think it can be a useful tool. But Facebook is the single greatest envy trigger in the whole world. I mean, how many of you, again, don't raise your hands, but I know I've been there. You look at somebody at the beach. I mean, even today, after the service, Bradley comes out and he says, "Look what Hackworth sent me." Hackworth's on a cruise right now. He's got this beautiful picture of Cabo San Lucas and the beach there. And just for a minute, I'm thinking, man, I can't believe he sent us that. And Bradley was thinking that too, so it's not just me. I'm not the only heathen pastor. But really, we're kind of joking about, kidding about that. But, I mean, sometimes we look at people on Facebook and we think they've got the perfect life. And we're envious of what they have and what we don't have. By the way, nobody's real life is as good as their Facebook life, right? Nobody. I mean, we all put our best foot forward on Facebook, right? So, basically, Facebook can really cause you to struggle with envy. The New York Post said this one time. They had an article that was entitled "America's Ugly Epidemic of Social Media Envy." And I want you to listen to this phrase. This is what it says, summarizing the article. "Never before have so many had so much while still wanting more." Still wanting more. Man, you don't want to run into that envy trap. That's something inside here that'll eat you up. And so, agape love does not envy. Like somebody said, envy and love are like oil and water. They don't mix. And so we're not to be envious of anyone else. In fact, James chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, then don't boast and deny the truth." So, you need to deal with that envy that's in your heart. And we can do that with the help of Christ. Second, as we continue on, notice what it says after envy. It says that love, again, agape love, is not boastful. It's not conceited. It does not act improperly. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. And it does not keep a record of wrongs. There's several mentioned there. Let me kind of make that one statement. Disciplined love, like we're talking about, does not boast, is not arrogant, rude, or self-seeking. So there are some things that we discipline ourselves against. Some things that in our natural human nature we might gravitate that way. We might gravitate towards being boastful and arrogant or proud. We might gravitate towards being rude or wanting all the attention for ourselves. Folks, that's not agape love. And I must guard against that in my life. And again, I'm not immune to it. That may rear its ugly head in my life from time to time, but I want to fight against it. I want to battle that. I want to battle these negative traits that are in my life, because I can live the agape love out in my life with the help of the Lord. Look at verse 6. It's kind of a summary statement on the discipline of love. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. What that's telling me is that agape love is not me-centered, it's cross-centered. It's not me-centered, it's cross-centered. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24? I believe these are some of the hardest words in all of Scripture, because it reminds me that I have to die to myself daily. Jesus said in this verse, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're doing that on a daily basis, if you're denying yourself and taking up your cross, you won't be boastful, you won't be arrogant, you won't be rude, and you won't be self-seeking. But that's something that we do in a disciplined fashion. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. If we don't do that, there's going to be these ugly things on the inside of us that a lot of people know nothing about. Because a lot of these traits that I just read about are inner traits. And you might look really good on the outside. You might look like you have it all together. You know, we look like we're very, very good believers. But on the inside, you'll be a mess if you don't deal with these attributes, if you're not disciplined in your love. It reminds me of a story I heard about a guy. His name was Brian Dyer. And Brian lived in Lakeland, Florida. And so, you know, in Florida, it's warm almost all year. And so in Lakeland, they have these water parks, and he would take his kids to the water parks. But he got tired of doing that. And so he decided, you know what, I ought to be smarter about this. I drop a bundle every year at these water parks. And so he decided to build a pool in his backyard. So he hired a company to come over to his backyard, and they began to dig a hole so that he could build a pool there. And he had this lush, green, beautiful yard that looked so pretty. But they're digging this hole and tearing it up. And they, first of all, this scoop went into the ground, dug up a part of the ground, and they found a tire. Well, they dug in another ground, and they dug up a lawnmower. And they took another scoop into the ground, and they found a washing machine. Guess what they found out? Brian's home, despite the lush, green grass and the trees and the vegetation, was built on a landfill. And he found out he had a bigger problem than he ever thought. On the surface, it looked lush and green and beautiful. And folks, that's what happens when we're not disciplined in our love. We may look good, we may say the right things, but on the inside, man, the devil's having his way with us, and we're polluted underneath. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? When he talked about the Pharisees. So agape love, it's an intentional love. It's a disciplined love. Here's the third and final thing I want to say tonight regarding verse 7. Agape love is a determined love. It's a determined love. I love this phrase here, the sentence in verse 7. Agape love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here's why I love that. Because probably every one of us in this room tonight are dealing with a difficult person somewhere. Maybe it's an immediate family member. Or maybe it's somebody that's a little, not as close as that, but somebody in our lives that we experience or encounter on a daily basis. And we're about ready to throw our hands up and say, I give up. I don't know what else I can do. I am at my wit's end. I can't take it anymore. And if that's where you are tonight, I want you to cast your eyes, gaze down one more time at this verse. Agape love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let's break these down real quick, and then we'll get finished up tonight. Bears all things. Do you know in the Greek that word for bears all things means to cover something? To cover something. Like a roof offers protection over someone's head in inclement weather. And when I think about that, I think about this song that we used to sing in children's. And I guess the children still sing it, but His banner over me is love. Christ loves us so much that He's built a banner over us. And that banner is love, agape love. Second, it believes all things. The picture there in the original language is an army. that's surrounded by superior forces. This army is being attacked on all sides, and it's slowly being overwhelmed. Yet it stands firm. It stands to the very end. Y'all ever seen the movie The Alamo with John Wayne? That's the only one to see out of that. I know there's some others, but that John Wayne movie, man, they stood their ground to the very end. And that's what this is picturing here. It believes all things. It means that love won't stop loving. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I know what you're thinking out there. This isn't saying that we're gullible or that we're naive. We're just practicing a love that naturally covers and protects and supports. Now listen, it's not going to be a love that lies. It's not going to be a love that that is blind to the weaknesses of others. But neither does it deliberately expose or exhibit those weaknesses. It's a love that covers and protects. I like what Stephen Cole said. Love will not lie about the weakness of others, nor will it deliberately expose and emphasize those weaknesses. It doesn't cover or conceal. It bears all things. Here's what I'm saying. I want to give you these subpoints and see if this doesn't make sense. Agape love doesn't pull the rug out from under someone. It puts the roof over that person. It puts the roof over that person. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Second, agape love believes the best in others as long as it can be believed. Believe the best in others. You know, again, our world is so negative. To think about this is a breath of fresh air. To think that I might have friends and loved ones who believe the best about me, and they're not nitpicking, they're not trying to point out every flaw in my life, they're going to go the second mile, they're going to go to bat for me. Man, I'll tell you what, that just gives me a little extra vim and vigor in my step. It makes me want to serve the Lord and follow after the Lord. It's not like Lucy and Charlie Brown, where Lucy's going to pull the ball away again. I can trust those that are behind me. They've got my back. That's agape love. That's the love that binds us together as a church. Thirdly, agape love gives the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. And again, that's not being blind or naive. That's saying, this is the way you are right now, and I accept it, but I don't believe that this is the way you're always going to be. I'm not giving up hope. I believe that you can change. Now, when you choose to love this way, this is my last point I want to make, I want you to understand that there is risk in that. There is risk in that. And there's people that get burned sometimes when they choose to love this way. But isn't it better to love this way than to let your heart grow hard and calloused and never love anyone at all? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. He said, the only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. And that's exactly where you are when you choose not to love anymore. When you close your heart off to love, you are in hell. Maybe not the literal hell that is after this life, but you're in hell on earth. Corrie ten Boom, I mentioned her last week. I'll give you another quote from her. She was asked one time how she could endure a Nazi concentration camp and not have any lasting, lingering bitterness after that. This is what she said. There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. So that's what we're talking about tonight. The love of God is deep and rich. It's agape love. That's what we're grasping for. That's what we want to live and be all about. But listen, there's some things, if you're going to have the attributes of agape in your life, there's some things that have to be in place. You have to be intentional, you have to be disciplined, and you have to be determined. This love never gives up. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. Thank you for listening well. Again, I realize, I look at my own life and I'm not where I want to be yet in some of these attributes. But you know what? God's mercies are new every morning. We could have blown it big time this week, and you can do business with God right now where you are with heads bowed and eyes closed, and tomorrow morning can be a new day. And tomorrow morning, that person in your life who's EGR, That stands for extra grace required. You can be intentional in your kindness to them and your patience with them. You can be enduring with them. You can never give. You can be determined to love them. And you can begin to be disciplined in your love. And you can not be envious. You cannot be boastful or proud or arrogant or self-seeking. You can live out the attributes of agape, and so can I. Let's thank God for that right now before we close out with the word and song, the invitation. Father, I thank you so much that you, first of all, wooed us with agape love. While we were still enemies, you called to us and you came to us and you drew us to that agape love that is different than any kind of love we see in the world. And then when you won us to your love and you saved us by your grace, you ask us to live it out. And what a challenge it is to live agape love consistently. It's beyond my ability to do that. Yet I long to do that. I want to do that. I passionately want to be that person because I know that you're the one true God and you're the only hope for the world. And I realize that only as I model that is the world attracted to you. Lord, they can hear the word and they can hear the gospel, and I'm thankful that they can and we can share the gospel. But they need to see it modeled. They need to see love in my life. So help me. Help me, Lord Jesus, as I follow you, weak vessel saved by grace. Help me to be intentional in my love and to think about people that I can love intentionally. Help me, Lord, to be disciplined. And when those ugly, sinful, fleshly habits rear themselves, Lord, help me to put them to death. Crucify them through him who loved me. And finally, Lord, may I be determined to love someone to the very end. Even though they may not deserve it, I'll never have to love anyone anymore who's less deserving than you loved me. Help me now, Lord, and help all of us now as we come to you during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.